morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Nicole McClurg, and I have the privilege and the blessing of bringing the Word of God to you this morning. We are continuing our journey through Immerse, and if you are following along, you know that we've been doing Hebrews and James this week. And our topic for our sermon today is the letter of James. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he is writing to the many believers throughout the region, not just one church, but many. His fellow Jews have sort of gotten off track. They've gone the way of the culture and begun to love achievement, status, power, leaning on their riches. And so they've become more hearers of the word rather than doers, and James is directly speaking into that. He addresses these believers in what is likened to be wisdom literature. So it's short kind of wisdom, exhortation, encouragement passages in the letter. And so that's what we'll find there. His main purpose is to say that faith and deeds are not separated as disciples of Jesus Christ. Faith and deeds work together. So would you pray with me before I read our passage? Lord Jesus, would you just help us to hear your word today? Would you set our hearts on fire as we listen and move us into action, our hands and our feet, for your glory and our neighbor's good? So if you want to follow along while I read today, you can use that QR code that you've scanned, that magical QR code. You can use the Bible app, or you can use an actual book, a Bible. And you can follow me in James 2, 14 through 26. Oh, my cool title. That was clever, right? Because we're talking about living faith. Okay. Hear these words. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, others have deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called a friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Before we move on, there's just a couple of issues I want to address that can have sort of be stumbling blocks for people to appreciate in the letter of James. Some have suggested that he's in opposition to Paul with his letter that faith and deeds need to work together. And I would like to tell you that it is not. In fact, he and Paul agree on a lot. They just say it differently. And so let me tell you about two truths. The first truth is grace is a free gift. We are saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. And James is not disputing that when he says that faith without works is dead. The second thing that's true at the same time is that our faith in Jesus Christ is to be active, a living faith, a response to the loving grace that we have been given through living in the way of Jesus. You see, if we say that we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are saying that we have put our complete hope, our complete confidence in Jesus. That's what it means to have faith, that he is our Lord, our Savior, our way, our truth, and our life. So the love that we have been given in Christ is to draw us into obedience to the life he calls us to live. In Matthew 28, Jesus spoke of the connection between faith and actions when he commanded his disciples to go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that he has commanded. And he promises his presence with this instruction. Faith and action go hand in hand. If we say we believe and trust in Jesus, then integrity demands that we act like it. And Paul is in agreement with this. In Galatians 5:6, he writes, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So now that we've cleared up those issues once and for all, I have a question for you. How many of you have ever been in love? I mean, so if you're married, this is a good time to raise your hand. Okay. What was falling in love like? Did you feel giddy, euphoric? Did thoughts about that person consume all your attention? Did you do everything you could just to be near that person? I every time I think about falling in love, I think about one of my favorite cartoon characters. Does anybody know Pepe Le Pew? He loved love. And so he would chase after the object of his affection until he found her and then gaze lovingly into her eyes. Just it's his way of being in the world. So love starts out with a kind of awe and wonder and grows into maturity, becoming steady, loyal, comforting, connecting, a place to belong. We feel all these things because love is active. So think back, how do you express your love for someone? Does your face light up when they walk into the room? Do you do tasks and chores for them that you don't really like to do, but you know it matters to them? Do you begin to care about the things they care about? You spend time with each other, nurturing the relationship, forming bonds of loyalty, connection. Sometimes we do things we can't even imagine for the sake of love. Oh, that way. This is another fun picture. Social science has noted that love and connection are fundamental to health, happiness, and longevity. And I think this is a great example. The love on their faces, the laughter, the way that they're carrying the life preserver for them, which in my mind has a double meaning because they're holding a life preserver. So that connection, that faith, is active in their lives together. And being love leads to acts of compassion and generosity that also impact our health and happiness. I think Paul understood this when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that of faith, hope, and love, love is the greatest. Because if you have love, all the others seem to fall into place more naturally. Love has everything to do with living the living faith James is talking about. Because God is love, and we love because he first loved us, it says in 1 John. David Benner says in Surrender to Love, "The Christian God comes to us as love, in love, and for love. The Christian God woos us with his love, works transformation through love. Only love can soften a heart. Only love can renew trust after it has been broken. Only love can inspire acts of genuine self-sacrifice. There is nothing more important in life than learning to love and be loved." And I would say there's nothing more important in your life of faith than learning that God loves you unconditionally. He is not quick to become angry. He's abounding in love and steadfast love. And we're called to abide in that love, to remain in it. And as we do, we grow in confidence of God's persistent love of us, a love that's not dependent on us, it's given freely, and yet a love that inspires a response. In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit." The fruit is our response. "For apart from me, you can do nothing. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you." Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandment, and my commandment is that you love each other. James 2:26 says it this way, "Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works." So when we connect Jesus and James' words, we learn that love is the fuel of our faith expressed in good deeds. It's love that compels us toward living faith. And in our passage, James provides two examples, Abraham and Rahab. The story of Abraham that he's referring to is in Genesis 22, when Abraham marches Isaac up the mountain to be sacrificed. Isaac is the long-awaited child of the promise. That is faith and action working together. It's an act of obedience. And I think the only way he could do that was because he had enough moments with God to experience his love, that he was trustworthy, that if he didn't call off the sacrifice, God would raise Isaac from the dead. So strong was his faith. And James says it this way. You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And likewise, the story of Rahab in Judges 2, it notes that she was a prostitute, someone many of us would walk by in judgment. And yet she heard about God's liberation out of Egypt of his people and their defeat of their enemies in the desert. And she came to know God through these stories and believed God would give Israelites the promised land. So when the spies that Joshua sent to Jericho needed shelter, she provided it for them. And not only that, but she prophesied to them. She spoke a word over them that God would truly give them the victory. And so her whole family was spared because of her faith, just as she spared the spies. James 2:25 says, she was shown to be right with God by her actions. So what about us? Throughout the letter, James provides descriptors of what living faith will look like. He echoes a lot of what Jesus says in these five chapters. They're pretty dense. But they really do provide us ways of living the kingdom life, living in the way of Jesus. I can only address a few of them this morning, but in the tradition of Where's Waldo, I will give you hints about how you can find more ways of living in the way of Christ if you go back to the letter. It's pretty short. I think it'll be worth your time. So to start, Christ's love fuels our faith, and it's expressed in prayer. So here's our first Where's Waldo. If you look through, you know I did it in red because his shirt's red. Okay. If you look for wisdom and confession in the letter, you will find ways that God guides you in your decision-making and guides us in our healthy living life together. Today, our focus is going to be on perseverance through prayers and suffering and healing. James 5:13-15 says, "Are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises." James encourages us to be active in prayer because it brings us into direct contact with God, strengthening the bonds of love as the Spirit helps us notice his presence. And I think joy is a lot easier to bring before the Lord than suffering. It's hard for us to imagine that suffering is redemptive, or that it produces anything good. We want to get rid of all suffering and hardship quickly. We don't like to be uncomfortable. Yet in chapter 1, James writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." James 1 and 5 teach us together that in prayer, our suffering comes in contact with the grace of God. The grace so full of God's love for us that it helps us endure. It strengthens us as we experience his promise to never leave us or forsake us. Does that mean suffering and hardship will end? No. This world is broken and we suffer. What it does mean is that we can endure it and that God can work to refine us through it. And the truth is, sometimes our suffering is caused by our own poor choices, and yet we're still not alone. God will use them to refine us, to make us more like him if we turn to him. And sometimes we suffer because of others, and this too is an opportunity to turn toward God. Not that we should stay in abusive or oppressive situations, no, we leave. But as we're leaving, as we're drawing those boundaries, we turn toward God and we let him work healing in us. Persevering with God through suffering and hardship changes us. It builds our compassion. It helps us have eyes to see others. Dare I say, be generous and act of faith, because we know what it's like to offer shelter to someone because we've received it from the Lord. And hopefully others through our suffering. James talks about being active in prayer for healing as well. Abiding in God's love fuels our faith in prayers for healing. It gives courage to us to ask boldly for what is needed in the confidence that God will hear us and that he desires our good. James 5, 13 through 16, "Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, they will be forgiven." Now, friends, I have to acknowledge that this passage is sometimes challenging, and I don't want to gloss over that. Maybe like me, some of you have had this passage used to convince you that you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith or you sinned too much. And I don't think that's what James is doing here. He's not laying blame and shame. True, the Bible says that the world is broken because of sin. We do get sick. Things die and decay. But I don't think it means that personal sin is always the cause of sickness or unanswered prayers for healing. I think what James is talking about is the heart of prayer. As we open ourselves to God and let him do his work in us, however he chooses to do it. Jesus himself says in John 9, 1 through 3, that the sickness of a man born blind was not the result of sin. And surely Paul, who was never delivered from his thorn in the flesh, would not agree with any interpretation that says it's the fault of the one who's sick for them not being healed. Like suffering, God meets us in unhealed sickness. And I don't think that's to say that God does not heal. He does. I've experienced it. And I've also experienced prayers for healing go unanswered in the way I asked for them to be. What I am saying is that there are many ways to be healed. I like how Richard Foster talks about healing. I'm sure that's not a shock to some of you. And prayer. He believes God still heals today, as do I. And he doesn't claim to hold the mystery of why or when or how God heals, and neither do I. That's way above my pay grade. What he says that rings true for me is that coming to God with prayers of healing for others is about coming to God in humility, listening for the ways that he wants us to pray for them. It means we quiet ourselves and we listen to those nudges in our spirit to pray for the other person. And we pray. Sometimes we learn that we need to let God work through medicine and doctors. Sometimes, like suffering, the illness is doing something in us, and God will meet us and refine us. In all these circumstances, the crucial part is the act of praying and believing in God's goodness, His power, His sovereignty, that God earnestly desires our good and can use all that is in our life for His redeeming purposes. Prayer, the inner work of being with God, is one marker of living faith. Besides prayer, James talks about living faith expressed through good deeds, which are evident in our attitudes and actions. And here's another Waldo alert. Look in the text, in the five chapters, for James' words on riches, the words that we speak, and humility. They will help us search our own hearts and offer ourselves back to God so that we know how to live in His way. But today, we are going to focus on what James says about actively loving others. Now remember, James is writing to Jews who have gotten off track. They've started loving their money, their status, their achievements. They're not really paying attention to the poor. If anything, they're very judgmental over the poor. And James is saying that to have active faith means that we show concern for the poor, the needy, and the marginalized, just as Christ does. And one example of this comes from our text. James 2, 15 through 17. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, I got to tell you, when I read this passage, I think, well, yeah, of course. How silly would it be to walk by someone who's destitute, who's in dire need, and just tell them to have a good day and be well? And then I get in my car and I go run an errand. And I notice someone on the side of the road asking for money. And all these thoughts war in my head. What will they use it for? Are they really destitute or just scamming me? Why aren't they at a shelter? There's jobs around. Why aren't they getting one? And I have to reckon with the idea that these are thoughts I have not only because I grew up with them, but also because I haven't questioned them. And I haven't in compassion wondered if I can think, if I have the privilege of thinking these thoughts because I know where I'm going to get my next meal. I know that my children are going to be fed. And I know that I'm going to be warm tonight. James and Jesus, for that matter, do not instruct us to ask these questions or make these kinds of judgments. They instruct us to give. Jesus, in Matthew 25, and talking about acts of justice and mercy, says that whenever you give to the least of these, by offering charity and mercy and visiting the imprisoned, you are doing it for Him, unto Him. And He concludes His teaching with this: in the final days, He will separate the goats from the sheep. The goats being those who walked on by, and the sheep being those who showed mercy. Jesus warns that the goats will only be given the kind of mercy that they've given. It's a humbling passage. And I think we better pay attention to these warnings to the rich to be generous, just as God is generous. We're not called to be judge of who is worthy of our love and good deeds. We are called to see everyone as beloved children, creations of God, no matter who they are and what their status is. Integrity demands we give generously and live humbly, obedient to Jesus' teaching. Faith without deeds is like a body without a spirit. It is dead. Abiding in God's love animates our faith and deeds in how we pray and treat others. So what's our response? Well, first, the good news is that Jesus Christ is the source of any good that we do. He empowers us for faith and good deeds. Our job is to fall under his grace, to let him do his work in us, to listen to his nudges through the Holy Spirit working, and to abide. To abide in God's love, to learn that it's real and it's true and it's for you. To get it worked so deeply in us that it overflows onto those we come in contact with. And I know that abiding in God's love can be a challenge for some who haven't experienced love on this earth. And I want to say to you, God's love is not like that, not like the love that has hurt you, disappointed you. God's love is unconditional. It pursues you. It is steadfast. It wraps you up like a warm blanket. Receive his unconditional love. Be tenacious in your pursuit of what it means to have God love you. If this is hard for you, find a counselor or a spiritual director that you can talk about your story with. Ways that your story has impacted your ability to give and receive love. It will make all the difference in your living faith and the way you live your life with God and others. And I think that intimacy with God helps us learn the tension between doing good work because out of fear or a frenetic busyness, or doing it because we've sat with the Lord and we've learned what he's asking us to do personally. Our attachment to God's love and prayer helps us discern his voice and to know what is ours to do. So be curious and notice. Ask God for the grace to see those around you and to be sensitive to the ones he is calling you to love and serve. Enlist your time, talents, and treasures there. And if, like me, when you sat with this, you got kind of nervous and antsy about your calendar, how you would do that, I want to say that if you can't add living faith to your list of things to do throughout the week, even in a day, you're too busy. I'm too busy. Take a ruthless look at your calendar and prayerfully ask, what's a time sink for me? What am I doing that's a distraction, that's not bearing fruit in my life or in the life of another? And lastly, act. But I want to tell you, keep it simple. You know, if you're not comfortable giving money out, have gift cards of your favorite fast food restaurant in your car. Carry blankets, extra blankets around with you. Maybe bus passes to places near LUM and Lafayette Transitional Housing. We have to be prepared to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And I think we certainly have a great opportunity with the Ukrainian family that's coming to us, to love them well. And so I encourage you to be curious about what that will look like for you and your family. Before we come to communion, I'd like us to take a moment just to abide in God's love and allow it to lead us to a curiosity about where he's calling us to be active in our faith. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as your children, we are called to be like you. Lord, help us walk closely with you. Help us be filled with your love and let that love flow over onto others, that we might be generous, kind, and compassionate, just as you are. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.